morning, church family. If you'll find your way back to your seats. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community. And before I get into the message, I just want to mention, as part of our missions, if you're interested in that team that's going in August 11th through 18th to Chihuahua, Mexico, to visit our Lightshine ministry that we partner with, you're supposed to get in your application today. So let me know one way or the other if you're not able to get that in, but hopefully you'll get those into me today. And we'll look forward to exploring God's heart for that for you. Well, we are in the series in Luke, an orderly account. The title of our message today is Kingdom Expansion. And I don't know if I was thinking about this text when I selected to do this week, but as a pastor who primarily works with missions, like this is like the best. This is the best because this is like the first missionary journey with the gospel of Jesus Christ that's being sent, where Jesus is sending out his missionaries. So I'm looking forward to talking about this with you, to looking into this text together, and looking at applications for us as a church family. So I want to read our text first, and then I want to pray. So if you'll look on the screen, if you have your Bible, open it up to that or your app. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 say this. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it had been said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John had beheaded, but who is this about whom I've heard such things? And he sought to see him. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is alive. Your word, even now, Lord, is probing our hearts and minds. Lord, you're instructing us. Your word comforts us. Your word challenges us. Your word gives hope to us. And Lord, we want to have ears today to not just hear these words, but that your words would have their good effect in our hearts as well. God, you are kind and you are patient with us. And every time we hear things that we're kind of missing the mark in, or we fall short, or when we're not really obedient, thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us and working around us to fulfill your purposes. Lord, help me to communicate your word in such a way as it's clear, that it's accurate. Lord, move among us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak, to transform, to give us faith and hope, desires, Lord, that are from you. And lead our time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was 22 years old, I had just gotten married, and I was part of a campus church in Ohio at that time. And we had gotten married, in February, on my birthday, in 1977. And just a few months later, the church I was with, it was a campus church, and they decided that they were going to send a team to East Lansing, Michigan, at Michigan State University, to start a church. And so a lot of people came from all over the country, and during that time, to be a part of that, you had to, either you're going to stay permanently or you would be there at least for a couple months. And so Wendy and I prayed, and I quit my job as a counselor, and we moved for that summer to East Lansing, Michigan. Why would we do that? Well, this was kind of like that part of that Jesus revolution period in the 1970s when God was just doing incredible things on college campuses. People's lives were being transformed. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands across the country were being baptized. And we were hearing all kinds of things about the signs of the times. And we thought that Jesus was coming back soon. Actually, people even dropped out of college because they thought, why am I doing this? Because Jesus is going to be here and my degree won't really matter to me. So it was a kind of a radical time for us. But we believed that this world was temporary and temporal and fleeting. And that all that we were investing ourselves in here in this time really wasn't going to matter that much, especially with Jesus coming back. And people needed to hear the gospel before Jesus came back. So trusting that somehow he was going to provide for us. And just like in the New Testament, when he called his disciples, we left what we had and we moved, at least for that summer, we thought, to East Lansing, Michigan. We believe that this is how it was done in the New Testament when we read our Bible. And so by God's amazing provision, you know, scores of us, 20, 40 people went up to East Lansing, Michigan, and we found housing in local apartments, and we were able to live on $2 a day per person. So that included our housing and our food. And we were going to be there until the Lord built a church or sent us home. We were being disciples. We were growing in personal devotions. We were learning a lot about prayer, about Bible memorization, Bible study. Learned how to more effectively share my faith, to follow up people, how to gather crowds. I began some leadership training, and we hoped to stay and help this, what became a young church, before we left. But they didn't need all of us, and so they sent many of us back to our home cities, and so I went back to Columbus, Ohio. But over the next church, that church that we started, over the next years, that church that we started there in East Lansing, Michigan, it grew. It eventually sent out and planted other churches and sent people all across the country and the world. Back in Columbus, I got a job. I devoted myself to Bible study, to discipleship and leadership training. I worked with students. I led a small group. I learned biblical counseling. I joined a pastoral internship. And my wife, Wendy, had a baby, Christy, which this is a picture. This is what I looked like at that time. 23 years old there. I look like I'm like 15. In that next spring, I helped lead a team to Ann Arbor, Michigan, at the University of Michigan at age 23. Took Wendy with me. Following year, I led a team to Ball State for a week, Indiana, at age 24. A few months after that, with very little notice, I was invited to join a team moving to College Park, Maryland, to plant a church at the University of Maryland. I left my family, my home in Ohio, and we moved permanently to College Park area. Well, I arrived with no job, no housing, $400 in my pocket, and a second child on the way, age 24. That next year, when I turned 25 after that, I was ordained in that church, and this is what I looked like then. That guy, that skinny little guy, kind of kneeling down there. Does it seem strange that 20-something-year-olds could start churches, could plant thriving churches that would be growing and impact communities, impact campuses, raise up new leaders to start other churches? Although uncommon in the United States, it's not strange worldwide. I've been to many countries where you have very, very young leaders doing incredible things. But here in the West, we're told that we're not ready. We're not educated, we're not mature. But in the New Testament, young believers became leaders. Back then, in that time, we were merely trying to do what we saw in the Bible. We had the promises of God, we had some example in the scriptures, and we were stepping out in faith, making lots of mistakes, but God using us. This morning, as we look at the birth and expansion of Jesus' kingdom, his expanding kingdom, we'll see that he gave young believers what they needed And he sent them with his power, with his authority, and with his message. And while the Bible doesn't give exact ages for these disciples, most all commentators believe that these guys were from age around 15, possibly Peter because he was married, up to age 30. These were young guys who had been with Jesus for less than 3 years, for 2 or 3 years. They had been watching, they had been learning, they had been growing, they're making lots of mistakes. But in a short time, his intention was to turn over all that he had begun for the expansion of the kingdom of God to these young and inexperienced men. Our big idea for today is that the kingdom of God is advanced through young disciples. The kingdom of God is advanced through young disciples. Now, if you're not young, I don't want you to disqualify yourself. But if you are young, I want to challenge you to think differently. If you're older and you've just become a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is probably for you too. If you're older and you're looking down on people because they're young, this is for you as well. Because Jesus intentionally did it this way. These men that he was choosing were not the most trained, the most educated, the most experienced people. These were common people, fishermen. They were just workers. They were young. And these are the people he called. We have 3 points for today. The kingdom of God comes with authority. The kingdom of God comes in power. And the kingdom of God centers on Jesus. From our text in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says this, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. This is the reign of God. This is the king now coming to establish his kingdom. It's not a physical, geographical kingdom. You can't find it on a map. But Jesus said, it's not over there, it's not over here, but it's within you. So this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's as real or very, very, though we don't see it, as real as any kingdom that you are seeing on the maps. But this is an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom is demonstrated by power, the healing miracles, the authority over demons. John the Baptist was preparing the way for this kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, it said that after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the message of Jesus Christ that brings people into this kingdom. And this kingdom is breaking into this world at times, and we are seeing some of the evidences of the kingdom in these miracles and this exorcism of demons. And Jesus had called together, it says, he called together these 12. This is kind of a formal taking some of the people who had been following him, and after he prayed, he called these people to commission them to proclaim this kingdom. And it says that this kingdom and the message of this kingdom is coming with authority. The right to do something. And the power is the ability to do it. See, when you and I declare the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not doing that because it was just a good idea for us or it's kind of our opinion or something that we kind of enjoy. We're coming because we are authorized with power and authority from the King of all kings, the one who rules and reigns, the one who created all things, the one that One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this King. So when we declare this message or we tell people about this Jesus, you're not leaning into your own opinion. You're not leaning into your own preference. You're not just sharing this because this has kind of it's been good for you. You've been authorized with authority. These men were authorized with authority and power to declare this message. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said this at the end of his time here on the earth. He said, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This Matthew 28 is actually for all of us. We're looking at the first sending out of his disciples. But this Matthew 28 talks to us to the end of the age. We have a commission. A commission that carries the weight of the King of all the universe. And this authority, you know, you and I would be perplexed. Authority is given to these young men. I mentioned common men, fishermen, tax collectors. They were not impressive people. There were schools of where rabbis were teaching people. He could have drawn from them. He could have drawn from the most educated at the time. And not that he hasn't or can't, but this is not what he wanted recorded or what he wanted demonstrated. These guys were raw. They made lots of mistakes. They were slow to understand. They were young. But these are the ones that Jesus chose. The Apostle Paul picks up on this same kind of thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These young men did not need to be scholars at this time. They did not need to be impressive. They did not need to be considered wise in their place, because God's foolishness is stronger than the world's wisdom. We see this authority given out after Jesus' resurrection, and the disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 4, we read about how these disciples, right after this resurrection, they healed a lame beggar. They were arrested by the government officials. They were arrested by the priest, and they were brought before the priest. And it says this about them in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. See, the message was verified by the healing. But they were astonished that these guys were just regular guys. But they had a boldness about them. They had been empowered. They spoke as those who had authority. And the reason given here is that they recognized that these guys had been with Jesus. You see, that's the key. That's where you learn. That's where you gain understanding. That's where you experience the power of being with Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Paul, the Apostle Paul, continuing on the same topic about qualifying for ministry in 1 Corinthians 1, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." I imagine if we had, you know, applications with this kind of a, you know, criteria, I think a lot of us could say, hey, I'm not very strong, I'm not very smart, I'm not very weak, I'm not very noble. But we see delegated authority exercised by these disciples. And the fearful, cowardly, confused men of a few months before this were different now. We're different. Returning to our text here in Luke, it says, I think it should say 9:5 yet. 9:5. "And wherever they do not receive you," he's talking to those disciples, "wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So in other words, after these disciples had gone out to all these different villages and throughout the whole area and were proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing people and delivering them from demons, he said, if the people don't receive you, if there's willful rejection or simple neutral dismissal that says to the 12, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this practice was the practice of the Jews when they would go to the non-Jewish areas around them, to these pagan people. And so when they had been traveling through Samaria or some other place and they came back to their places, to their country, they would shake off the dust from their shoes. They would brush off their clothes because we don't even want their dust to be here in our holy land. And so Jesus took that example and flipped it around and says, when I'm in your town and you've rejected me and you have no interest in me, I don't want to take that into the next town, so I'm going to shake that dust off my shoes and off my sandals and off my clothing as I go to the next town. Now, that may seem harsh, but I think it was a warning. It was a striking example to those towns. You have rejected your God. You are rejecting your Messiah. You are rejecting the one who can forgive and save. And so you see the authority given to these disciples to make this kind of a statement. This is an all or nothing kind of a kingdom. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, you should reconsider that that's a very foolish stance to take. The kingdom of God comes with authority. And secondly, the kingdom of God comes in power. Again, it says in Luke 9, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the gospel of God and to heal." The disciples had just observed the power of God in this ministry over many, many examples that we've already gone through. But even if you just look at chapter 8, the time just before this, you see that they observed power over nature as he calms the storm. In Acts 8, 22, 25, demons that had been expelled by him, verses 26 to 39, and disease and death in verses 40 to 56, the woman with the discharge and Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. These disciples knew what he was talking about when he says, I'm going to give you authority and I'm going to give you power to do these things. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, in John 14, 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father." The demonstration of the kingdom includes things like healings, delivering people of demons, miracles. I've been in India, I think I've told you, especially in India, where I've seen it the most. You know, I've been in Sri Lanka. When I was in Sri Lanka, I was in these churches, and I said, "How much of this of the people in this church are converted? You know, were converted Christians?" He said, almost all of them became Christians before they, you know, came to this church or as a result of coming to this church." I said, "What would you say is the way that people have come to know Jesus Christ here as a result of coming here? What made the difference?" And they would say to me, 95% of these people either experienced a miracle or healing, or they knew someone who had been healed. When I've been in India, I told you about people who started churches because people were being raised from the dead. Why doesn't that happen more here in the United States? I'm not sure. I do know that that's one way that power is demonstrated. And I would suspect that part of it is our faith, and part of it is the shrewdness of the devil of what to do and what locations to keep people from the gospel. But I would say that God does respond to faith. And at times, he will and has miraculously worked in people's seeing the power of God in these ways. Paul said this, though, in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He said this, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You see, power is not just miracles. It's not just delivering people of demons. But it says here that the power is in the Holy Spirit. When the disciples had spent those years with Jesus, he died, he was raised from the dead. He commissioned them, we'll see that. He commissioned them in the book of Acts, but he said, "Wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth." You see, the power that comes to these disciples was, yes, part of it was the healing power. Part of it was the power over the demons. But part of it, says here, was he said, "I gave you my word," which we know is powerful. "I gave you the Holy Spirit. And I gave you the boldness that comes," as the Holy Spirit gives us, for that full conviction. Again, we just have to look at the disciples where they were right after the death of Christ to after they had seen him raised from the dead and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Transform lives. Men and women, when you take this message to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, it would be great if you could see them healed or some miraculous thing happen. But don't discount the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, giving you his mind, giving you his boldness, giving you his heart, giving you a character that's not yours, transforming you into a servant, giving you patience. God is giving power much more than just these miraculous things. His word, signs, a Holy Spirit who lives within you, a boldness. God is working in you and in these young men who went to declare the kingdom of God. And then we see that he was actually still training them. You see in Luke 9, verse 3, it says, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. You know, he was still training them in dependence upon him. He was giving them the power to believe that he would provide for them, that he would take care of them in difficult situations where there would be opposition to what they said. God's given you power to not be afraid. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That's what God puts inside of you as a believer. That's what God was putting into these young men who were going into town after town after town, not knowing what they would face. He was training them in singular devotion to him. These men, as they went into these towns, they were not like the traveling philosophers and religious people who are just looking for ways to get more money. When it says, don't take a bag with you, a lot of times these guys would take bags with them and they would be kind of getting these offerings from people as they would see incredible things happening. So these people were in it for the money. Jesus said, I don't want your testimony, I don't want your life, I don't want this message associated with that. I want them to see you as a different people. When you're out among people, when you're out in your neighborhoods, when you're with your family, you should be a different person. You're not just trying to blend in. You go as an ambassador, as a representative of Jesus Christ. So in this case, he said, you can travel light and depend on God. When you're received, you're going to go, and someone's going to show up and going to say, why don't you stay with me? And stay with them. Don't be like the philosophers. Don't be like the traveling people who are just kind of looking for the next best option. So we go here and he says, oh, this guy asked me if I could stay in his house. He's got a swimming pool. He's got this kind of food, you know, and moving from situation to situation. He says, no, stay there with that person until it's time to go. Because you represent the one who is content. So practice and mimic and live the way you've seen me live, Jesus would be saying to them. And there were going to be other commissions. In Luke chapter 10, we'll see in a few weeks, he sent out 72. In chapter 22, things had gotten a lot worse. And he told them when he sent out the disciples, says, I want you to take provisions this time. I want you to take some protection. So this example of going out with nothing was specifically designed for their training. But there came times where he's sending them out as well, expecting them to be able to live off of what they received. Chapter 24, he commissioned them to go to all the nations. And we talked about in Acts chapter 1, when he told them to wait for the Spirit and to take this gospel to the whole world. So, this gospel, the kingdom comes with authority. It comes with power to the believers. And the kingdom centers on Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 6, it says this, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod was keeping his eye on his people. He wanted to know what's happening in his under his rule and his reign. And you got at least six teams out there, you know, going into all the villages, creating commotion, creating wonder and awe, miracles, demons being cast out. But somehow, in hearing all those things, it all came back to Jesus. Who is this guy? Because you see, their message, even though it included many of these things, you weren't coming back with, wow, this guy's name is this. And these two men, they were doing this, and this one especially, he was seeing lots of miracles, and they weren't looking at those guys as individuals. They were looking at them as representatives of the king, as of Jesus. Because when it all came back to him, well, who is the one he was concerned about and most he was most curious about was the one whose name in which all these things was happening. They were preaching Jesus. All those things that were happening was saying something about Jesus. So he is perplexed, like we've seen several times throughout these chapters. Chapter 7 through 9 is the question comes back is, who is Jesus? He can't make sense of this. Some of these people are saying, you know, he's kind of like Elijah and all these Old Testament miracles and how he's preaching repentance. Or he's kind of like John, but, you know, John's dead. And, you know, Herod's like, I know, I killed him. He's dead. I know he's dead. Or some are thinking, well, you know, he's preaching all these hard challenge and calling people to repentance. Maybe that's like one of those Old Testament prophets. He didn't know. He wanted to find out, who is this Jesus? And later on, we find out he finally gets to meet Jesus right before the crucifixion. Started asking Jesus, wanting Jesus to do some miracle for him so he could kind of be entertained. And Jesus didn't say anything to him. Because Herod's the one who had John the Baptist with him. He liked to listen to him too. But what did he do with John? John said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. John had beheaded the voice. John had cut off the head of the voice. Jesus wasn't talking to him. But all he had been hearing about pointed to Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this for myself. When I talk about the Easter, you know, Easter events, you know, when I share with people about things in the church, are they coming away thinking about Jesus, or are they coming to think about, wow, this might be good for my family, or this might be good for my marriage? You know, or it seems like you got a lot of close friends here, you know, got a nice facility. And so are we talking Jesus, or are we just talking about more man-centered kinds of things? Because yes, it's true, I do have great friends here. I get a lot of comfort, I get a lot of support. I get a lot of fun and enjoyment from my family. I get friends from my kids. I have all those things, okay? But after I've talked with you and I've talked with my neighbors, and you know, are they thinking, oh, I wonder who this Jesus is? Because Greg really seems like into Jesus. He really seems changed by Jesus. He really seems like he's comforted by Jesus. He has forgiveness because of Jesus. Today, these messages that we take, ultimately, we do have events and we do have benefits from being together, benefits of being a church. But are they hearing about Jesus? Because these disciples, the reason they were different is because they knew that these guys were connected to Jesus. You know, you may be coming here to this church, or you may be watching online because you think, hey, this is kind of interesting. Kind of makes me feel good. Maybe this would really help my marriage. This might help my kids. And that's fine. But I want to let you know that you really need Jesus if you've never come into a relationship with him. Because the kingdom of God has come. It's here. And we'll see a greater demonstration of it in days to come. But the one you need to know is the King. Jesus Christ came on a mission for you. He came on a mission for those who are lost. He came to seek and save us. He humbled himself, becoming and taking a man and taking on flesh. And he lived a perfect life. He earned a perfect righteousness. He was righteous. He is righteous. But he earned a righteousness for us, so that he might exchange his righteousness for our sin. We give him our sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. And he gave us his righteousness. He died a sinner's death. He died paying the price for yours and my sin. And you and I can have the benefit of that by believing in him, by trusting him, by accepting his gift of salvation, putting our hope and faith in him, yielding our lives to his kingship for us, putting our trust in him. If you've done that, you have received the Holy Spirit. You were sealed until the day of redemption, until you see him. You are secure in him. Have you done that? Or are you just listening in? Are you just like Herod, who's kind of interested, kind of curious, but not really in, not really committed? Team, if you want to come on up, worship team. And for yourself, if you feel like, well, one day I'd like to really serve God, you know, I want to just echo again this thought that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth. If you're a believer, you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, you have a hope in the future. Let no one despise you because you're young, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Part of being available and useful to God is you want to live like Jesus has called us to. What has God done for you? He's given you power. He gave you the authority to take this message. He's put his Holy Spirit in you, and we'll talk about this hopefully sometime in the future, about the filling of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. He's given you a powerful message that transforms life. You might feel inexperienced and not impressive and not smart enough, but here at Grace, we're looking for young people. We're looking for young men and women who maybe they don't feel like they're that impressive, but they love Jesus. They want to know Jesus. They want to be used by Jesus. We're looking for you. We're praying for you. By God's grace, we're turning over step-by-step opportunities for you. And if you're here at Grace and you're older, let's not look down on those people because they can't do it the same way as someone else can do it yet. They're passing us up, some of those people. You know, I love sitting under these men that are preaching now, and they're all younger than me, and I'm like, wow, why am I talking up here? I so appreciate God transforming and raising up men. Our men's breakfast at time, you know, I go to this, most of those breakfasts also, and I sit under them thinking, wow, that was good. Wow, that's encouraging. I'm asking, you know, I asked Caroline Thornton and Clark Troutman to go and lead the last team that we had in Mexico because I see in them a heart and a passion. So some of us who are older, let's not look down on those who are younger. Let's fan the flame a little bit there. Let me return real quickly here to the ordination picture you saw a little bit earlier. I was 25 there. I'm going to start from the right to the left real quickly. Tom Short with the hand on his side, long sleeve shirt there. Tom Short discipled me. He was 2 years younger than me, so he's 23 right here. He had already planted a church in Washington, D.C. He went on to work and plant a church in Atlanta, in San Diego. Today, and all from the time I've ever known him, he preaches on U.S. campuses, open air, 10 months out of the year. He's an influencer. Every day he's posting things. He's working, you know, he's written books. God's used him. He's spoken in other countries. The guy next to him, his head's down a little bit. That's Mike Cater. Mike Cater was about 7 years older than me. So he's around 32 right here. Mike Cater planted his church, Columbus, Ohio, Washington, D.C., Towson. He was the pastor who was here for the first years of the church. Tom Short, the guy I just told you about, the preacher, he spent 1 week and gathered enough people to start a church here. Tom Short, Mike Cater. Mike went back to Columbus, started another church, went to Phoenix. He went to India, and he was planting scores and scores of churches until they put him in jail. And then they got him out of jail, and he went to Nepal, and he started starting churches there with his wife. They had 9 kids. Jack Stockdale right next to him. He's about a year older than me. Jack Stockdale helped start the church in Washington, D.C. He started a church in St. Louis, and then he went to Poland and started churches there. These guys were young. They didn't have as good a doctrine as we have. But God worked in them. The big idea is the kingdom of God is advanced through young disciples. I'm praying that God will raise up church planters out of this church, people who continue to go and support other churches as well. Let's pray. Lord, what you have appointed and what you have called that person or persons, Lord, you don't disqualify them. You have provided all that we need, and you are preparing us for your work, work that you prepared for us to walk in. So, Lord, here we are. Send us. Use us. Speak through us, Lord. We've got Easter coming up. There's going to be promptings of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. Let us realize the Holy Spirit inside of us is bold. And we're not coming in our own opinions. We're coming with your commission, with your power, with your authority. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name.